You're listening to the podcast of First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
Today we're going to be talking really about the last two events that we see mentioned during the end times. It's important that we know what we believe, and that's what this whole series has been. What we believe, how we apply it to our life, why it matters. And really talking through that and saying, okay, this is what we believe. This is why we believe it. It's important because we live in a day and age where there is tons of information coming at us. And we have to be able to filter that through what we believe to make sure that it's right on. One of the things that we know the end times tells us is there'll be many false prophets arise. And you'll hear much information. How many of you feel like you're just inundated with information all the time? It's so true. We are. The majority and the amount of information that's coming towards us today, we have to be able to filter it and to know what we believe, because the enemy is trying to sidetrack us. The enemy is trying to get us off kilter. If he can get us to move with false information, it breaks down our relationship with the Lord. So it's important that we know what we believe. I want to remind you, there's many things that we know about the end times, but again, there's many things that we don't know. So there's a lot of speculation that happens, and in that speculation, there's sometimes fear can enter. And today, we're going to be talking about a subject that can bring fear in people's heart, but it's never meant to, from a biblical perspective, bring fear into people's heart. What it's meant to is, I think we see it because all of a sudden God's saying, think of the end. Don't ever forget the end. Keep the end in mind. What the final chapter of life is about. Don't forget that. Keep that in mind. Don't get so caught up with right where you're at that you forget that the end is coming. And so I think it's important that we understand that. Anyone that knows the Lord, loves the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of the end times. We just have to know. We've got to know what's true. There's lots of speculation. We don't exactly know the details of how things are going to happen. We know things are going to happen. We know the timeline, but we're not sure how it's going to play out. So don't ever get caught up in, and we talked about this last Sunday. I've been around the church for a long time, and I've seen it over and over again, where in 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come back. Guess what? We're still here. That was wrong. Y2K. You know, I mean, you just see all of the different speculation of people, and the reality of it is not even Jesus knows when he's coming back. So don't put your hope in that. Don't get so wrapped up that you're looking and you start thinking and you're worried about the end, and we miss the mission, which is to share the gospel. It's to bring as many people with us as we possibly can into the kingdom. But we don't know the exact details. As believers, we need to know what is fact and what is speculation and get down to what we really need to know and how it impacts our life now and for eternity. Four themes come out of Revelation that are important to take note of. And we've talked a little bit about this, but I want to touch even some more on these four things we know for sure and four things that we need to do something about. Jesus is coming back. That's the first thing we need to know. He is coming back. Revelation 22:7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. When you get to the final two chapters of Revelation, you see it over and over where Jesus said, I am coming back. I'm coming back soon. We don't need to get worried about the when. We got to get worried about the what. He is coming back soon. There are many people who ignore this fact. They live for today, not being concerned with eternity and the future. In fact, I think we're so used to living with fairy tales and stories, and we see all of this stuff, that sometimes we look at Revelation as maybe a fairy tale. I don't know that we truly grasp that this is, as you read Revelation, read it as reality, not just a good story. Read it as this is what's going to happen. And there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of things that as you read through, there might be some confusing parts to it. But that's why I want to clear out the four things that we need to walk away with. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming soon and unexpectedly. It's good news for those who trust him, but a terrible message for those who don't know him and will be standing. Maybe they've rejected him and they stand under judgment. Soon means at any moment. And we must be ready for him, always prepared for his return. Would Jesus' sudden appearance catch you off guard today? Because it's going to be sudden. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be soon. The second thing we see is we need to share the gospel and bring as many people to heaven as we possibly can. Why do we see this final push in the book of Revelation? I think it boils down to this very simple fact that Jesus says, get busy, go. The Great Commission is what you need to be focused on. There's a reality when it comes to what we're talking about today, and that reality is a finality. Where if people don't know Jesus and they die, they are going to hell. And that is not something we like to say today. We candy coat that, but it's the truth. And I think if that will motivate believers, not in fear, but in let's get busy. Because the person that's sitting next to you in your life that doesn't know the Lord, that is their final place if they don't give their hearts to the Lord. We need to bring as many people as we possibly can. Jesus told us that was our main purpose when he gave us the Great Commission. I think the question that comes to our hearts is, what can we do? How do we approach this? How do we share the gospel? How do we start to really put our heads around this? Because we can share the gospel, but if they don't receive, then how do we look at that? And I think the bottom line is, listen, we tell our story and then we pray for them. We get serious about getting on our knees. It's amazing how many times if you'll put somebody's name and you'll start praying for them and it works and they give their hearts to the Lord. Because I think sometimes we give up. Well, I told them and they're not interested. We can't give up. Are you with me? Number three is you don't have to be afraid. Listen, I don't know about you, but growing up, we've laughed all week about this. There was a movie series called A Thief in the Night. Anybody ever remember that? Where I would say, and you might get mad when I say this, but I think the main purpose of that movie was to scare the hell right out of you. I'm serious. And if you have never seen it, go look on YouTube. Listen, every watch night service, how many remember the old watch night services on the 31st of December? Okay, without a doubt, they'd pull out the film projector, the reel-to-reel film projector, and all of a sudden you hear ting, 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 and they'll start to tell the story. And right in the most scariest parts, the film breaks and it's just white screen. Bop, 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 bop. If you've not been around church culture, you've missed out, I can tell you this. But it was, how many of you have seen that movie? Well, a few, praise the Lord. This message is not to scare us. We don't have to be afraid when it comes to this. We don't have to be afraid when we read about the end times. I almost thought every time I watched that movie, I needed to give my life to the Lord again. Right? I'm like, oh, am I ready? I remember sitting in my room one day and everybody was gone from the house. And I thought, oh my word, the rapture has come and I've missed it. Anybody ever been there? Mom! Dad, where are you? And all of a sudden I hear the phone ring. I mean, it's just crazy. We don't have to be afraid. We just have to be aware. At the end of Revelation, after John saw the vision, after he wrote this book of Revelation, I love his response because it was not a response of fear. What did he do? He worshiped God. He got on his knees and he worshiped. He had every right to be afraid. Could you imagine seeing a vision like what he wrote down? Like that could have caused panic in his heart. But he chose faith over fear. Revelation 22, 8 through 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. Listen, we are not made to worship angels. We're made to worship God and God alone. So don't ever let anybody tell you to worship an angel because look at what this angel did. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. The point of it is John worshiped God. He did not live in fear. We have to look at the amazing things that God has planned ahead. We can't look at the things that are difficult, although they're going to happen, but we have to look at what the promises of God are. Number four, and this is an important one. We see it throughout Scripture. Everyone will face God's judgment. We live in a world that doesn't like that word. Don't judge me. There's going to come a day where God does. God's judgment is mentioned throughout Scripture. It's not a popular word in our culture, but the reality is every person has an appointment with their Creator where God will sit down with you and He will look at your life. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I love how the Message translates this scripture. Yes, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. I'm bringing my payroll with me. I'll pay all people in full for their life's work. Revelation 22:12. There are absolutes in Scripture. We live in a society that would tell you there's no moral absolutes. That sin, there's no such thing as sin. That it just do whatever you feel right as long as it doesn't hurt you. There are people that will take Scripture out of this book and twist it to say what they want it to say. And there's going to come a day when they stand before the Lord and He goes, what did you do with what I gave you? Every one of us will. And I love that scripture, and I especially look at it when I look at somebody who refuses to bow their knee. The Bible tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord. There is judgment coming. And you might go, well, that's really encouraging. It is encouraging. And I want to tell you why it's encouraging. I'm going to tell you here in a few moments, especially for the believer. We have to keep these 4 points in mind when we're looking at our lives in the future. This morning I want to look at the final two events of Revelation. One of the events is the Great White Throne Judgment, and the second one is the new heavens and the new earth. Started out with the Great White Throne Judgment. Scripture mentions specifically 2 times that God will judge people in the end times. One is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And if you look back, Paul was writing this in a perspective where the city he was in had a Bema seat. And what would happen is that would be where the awards were given out to the athletes of that city. So he was writing it in that perspective. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment is a little bit of a word that doesn't exactly fit what Paul is talking about here. The English translation doesn't necessarily. It's going to be a time where God looks at your life and He says, what did you do for the kingdom? What did you do for the kingdom? And Jesus will hand out rewards based upon that. The judgment seat of Christ will happen immediately after the rapture of the church. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers will give an account for their lives. It will only consist of believers, not unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine our salvation. That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Anyone that's at the judgment seat of Christ, they came with the rapture of the church, and they're into heaven. They're there. It's not a question of salvation. All of our sins are forgiven. We'll never be condemned because of them. So it's not even necessarily a time where Jesus opens up your life and goes, well, you did this wrong and you did that wrong. All of that is forgotten because you're under the blood. We should not look at the judgment seat of Christ as God punishing us for our sins, but rather God rewarding us for our lives. We have to give an account for our lives. Every person. Part of the judgment seat of Christ will be us answering for our sins we've committed, but that won't be the primary focus. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be rewarded for how faithfully we served Christ while we lived here on this earth. Some of the things believers will be judged on. 1, how well we accomplished the Great Commission. 2, how victorious we were over sin. 3, how well we controlled our tongues. Those are some of the things that we see mentioned in Scripture, and I'm going to really step in it right now. So get ready. And hopefully, I'm glad we did the pastor appreciation before the sermon. But I feel like I need to tell you this. And I'm going to be straight up honest. I think the American church is going to have a lot to answer for when we stand before the Lord. And here's why. Here's why. And I'm not trying to be negative, but I want to challenge each one of you. There was a new report that came out today that said that Americans and churchgoers, they go to church one Sunday a month on average. 9% of Christians are serving in the church. I want to tell you this. The church was not an American idea. It's not Burger King. It's not consumeristic. The church was created for you and me to come together to build the kingdom of God. And you listen, you can only build the kingdom of God if people are here. If you're only showing up one time a month, you can't build anything. Could you imagine a construction worker building your house showing up one time a month? How fast would that house get built? Listen, we need you. And there's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord and he goes, listen, and it won't just be the pastor. It'll be everyone here. He'll say, what did you do in my kingdom? The church is Jesus' idea. It's the bride of Christ. And today as we sit, Americans have neglected the church. Listen, I don't think we appreciate the church like we need to. There are people in countries around the world that would die to be in a building like this. They would die to be able to come to church freely and worship him. And Americans, we take it or leave it. Well, maybe I'll show up once a month if it fits into my schedule. Hopefully I can make it work. Listen, we have got to get our head on straight right now, especially, and say, I'm committed. I'm committed to the body of Christ. It's not just going to be if it fits into my schedule. But I'm making a commitment. I will be here. It'll be priority. Listen, we don't come because of what we get out of this place. How about we come because there's other people that need you to be here? How about we come because the church needs you to advance forward? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody, but I can tell you it'll be one of the questions that the Lord asks. What did you do with my church? What did you do with my bride? Well, God, I showed up once a month. Hopefully that was enough. Punched my time clock. We got to do more than that, folks. There's going to come a time when the Lord asks us, and I can guarantee you standing in front of him and telling him you're here once a month, telling him that you barely made it, won't be enough. And listen, we don't like to hear this kind of stuff, but it's so true. And I'm telling you because God's going to ask us. You can read about it. The American church needs to start showing up. It is quiet in here. We got to start showing up. And I want to say thank you for everyone that does, because there's a good majority that you're here faithfully week in and week out, and that's how we build the church. But I'm challenging every one of you to get that kind of a mindset to say, listen, it's not about me. It's not about my schedule. It's not about how I feel. It's not about if I feel like I want to go or not. I'm going to be there. I'm going to get my family there. We're going to get plugged in and we're moving the kingdom forward. I can tell you we can't do it on 9%. We will limp along and we'll come back. Jesus will come back to a church that's absent. Those are going to be the questions. The Bible speaks of believers receiving crowns for different things based on how faithfully they served Jesus. James 1:12 gives us a good idea about the crowns. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Listen, church, the best thing that could be said to all of us as we stand before the Lord and he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. But it means we have to persevere. It means we have to keep our eyes on him. It means we need to make his priority our priorities. The church is completely different than any other system or thinking in our society. It is completely based on you and me coming together, partnering and moving forward to reach people and build the kingdom of God. The second judgment that we see in this judgment, I think really wakes us up, is the great white throne judgment. And I have been heartbroken as I've read through this, because I think of the people in my life who, if they were to die today, it would be over. There's no other chance for them. And again, I think we read this and sometimes we don't put it in perspective, because we've lived in such a grace society. We've lived in this moment where God has blessed us. And I don't think we realize there's a judgment side of God. There's the side of God that we read about in the Old Testament, where God would come and he'd say, I'm done. We're going to see that side of him again. And you see it with the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11 through 15. This is after the 1,000 years. It's after Satan has been thrown into the abyss. Gives us a picture of the white throne judgment. And this is it, what John wrote. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Could you imagine? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they have done. You have the book that is accusing you right next to the book of life. And the Dead Sea gave up to the dead who were in it death, and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is a final judgment, folks. That's it. The judgment will take place after the millennium. We talked about this. After Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 20:12 talks about books being opened. These books contain the record of everyone's deeds. And aren't you so thankful that that's not the only record that's going to be open? As believers, the deeds of our life will be open, but then the book of life will be open. And when your name is in the book of life and you've given your life to Jesus, all of those things are wiped away. That book of life, the Lamb's book of life, is the book that determines where a person will inherit eternal life with God or face eternity in hell. Church, we also live in a society that has downplayed hell. Did you know half of America doesn't even believe there's such a place? If you believe it's real, it should push you to action. The lake of fire, separation from God. Although Christians are held accountable for their actions, they're forgiven in Christ, and their names were written in the book of life from the creation of the world, Revelation 17:8. We also know from Scripture that this is the judgment where the dead will be judged according to what they had done, Revelations 20:12. And that anyone's name that is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. The fact that there's going to be a final judgment for all men, both believers and unbelievers, is clearly confirmed in many passages of Scripture. This is final. And that word final stops me in my tracks. Because the people in my life that die and go to hell without Jesus, it is final. It's done. And whether we want to believe that or not, whether we think that that's a hard line, I've heard some people say, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? A loving God does not send anyone to hell. It's our choice. God gave each one of us a choice. And Scripture tells us that if it was up to Him, everyone would have life and not perish. But because of free will, we have a choice. We are the ones that choose where we're going to end up. Jesus came to make a way for us. But I want you to know there's a lot of people in the world, they have no idea about this truth. If a person dies today without Jesus, it's final. They're going to hell. This has to move us to action. We should all be working to make sure that no one we know dies and goes to hell. Are you with me? I mean, I just am so moved by this. Because there's not another chance. You can't pray somebody out of purgatory once they're dead. It's over. That's what Scripture tells us. I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. We live in a period of God's grace where He gives us so many chances. There's going to come a day when there are no more chances. And I think we have to get that in our perspective. And listen, I know that in the church world we've said this a lot, but it's so true. You and I are not promised tomorrow. In fact, we're not even promised the next breath. If you're here today and you are not living for Jesus, you have not given your life to Him, you are not promised the next moment. And if you die, that's what you go to hell. And I know that's so hard to hear, but I think we've got to get some truth and reality in front of our faces. There is a way for you. And that way is accepting Jesus in your life. That is the good news. Because see, judgment, This judgment we're talking about doesn't have to happen. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said it's for every person. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter your history. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. He loves you. And your name can be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Do it today. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service. If you die without Jesus, it's done and over. What do we do with this knowledge? Am I talking to you to make you feel bad about it? No, what I'm talking to you and what I'm bringing this out for is that we get busy. Let's get busy. Let's go after the lost. Let's talk to people. Don't be afraid. Let's talk to the people that are in our lives that don't know Jesus. Go home and pick up the phone today and say, hey, can I tell you just a little bit about Jesus? Can I share with you? Can I talk with you about what Jesus wants to do in your life? Share it with everyone. You might go, well, I'm too shy. Are you shy enough that you can't say it? Let the Lord encourage you and fill you up. The Holy Spirit can empower you to share the gospel. Your assignment is to share the gospel and pray for every person in your life that doesn't know the Lord. And then let Him deal with the rest. Let Him speak to their hearts. There's times that all you need to do, all you can do is pray for a person and that's enough. One other question, and like I said, and we've already talked about that. The overall theme of the end times is judgment, but there's so much incredible good news that comes out of it. Every person will have to make an answer for their decisions and choices. We will stand before the Lord. There will be a time where we're held accountable. And in a world that we live in that nobody likes that, how can you hold me accountable for my life? The God of the creation and the creator of the universe says that it's going to be this way. You will stand before Him and you'll have to answer. It includes Christians. It includes unbelievers. Jesus is going to ask us what we've done with our lives for Him. There'll be a time for each of us to stand before Jesus and we'll have to answer for our lives. There's invitation cards to Fall Festival. You can take that. Use that as a tool. Those are on your seat. Don't pretend like they're not there either. Some of you have moved them off to the side and you're like, I didn't have anything on my seat when I got in here. Take them. You might go, Pastor, what's that about? It's about getting people here to hear the gospel. It's not about the candy. That's a hook that we're using. It's not about anything other than that. Point number two as we get ready to wrap up, and this is awesome news. The last and final thing that we read about, the last and final event is the new heavens and earth. The creation of a new heavens and a new earth will be the final event of the end times after all is said and done. And I love this. Another such incredible piece of hope that we can look at. The millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years with Jesus. There'll be a moment of judgment, and then anyone that has believed and gave their hearts to the Lord, a new heavens and a new earth will be created. Revelation chapter 21 through 22 gives us a detailed picture of the new heavens and the new earth. After the events of the end times, the current and heavens and earth will be done away with and replaced with the new heavens and the new earth. The eternal dwelling place of believers will be the new earth. The new earth is the heaven on which we'll spend eternity. It's the new earth where the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, will be located. It's on the new earth that the pearly gates and the streets of gold will be. And this clears up many of the conceptions or misconceptions of what heaven will be like that believers are thinking right now. Heaven, the new earth, is the physical place where we will dwell with glorified physical bodies. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58. The concept that heaven is in the clouds is unbiblical. Makes a great movie plot, but it's unbiblical. I've always wondered what it would be like to sleep on a cloud. Anyways. The concept that we'll be spirits floating around in heaven is also unbiblical. The heaven that believers will experience will be a new and a perfect planet in which we'll dwell. The new earth will be free from sin, evil, sickness, suffering, and death. Imagine it. That's pretty awesome. It will likely be similar to our current earth or perhaps even a recreation of our current earth, but without the curse of sin. This is not a fairy tale. It's not something that we think might happen. This is what Scripture says is going to happen. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. It refers to the new heaven. It's likely indicating that when we read about it in Scripture and it's saying that there'll be a new heaven, it's likely talking about a whole new universe will be recreated. A new earth, new skies, a new outer space. It seems as if God's heaven will be created as well to give everything in the universe a fresh start, whether physical or spiritual. So we're talking about a new heaven, a new earth, free of the curses of sin. We will live on the new earth. The heavens will be the universe and the skies above us. Everything will be given a fresh start, whether physical or spiritually. Will we have access to the new heavens in eternity? Possibly, but we're going to have to wait to find out. Those are some of the things that we don't know. I don't know how it's going to all play out, but that's the promise. There is incredible promise with this story of Revelation. And that's some of what we believe when it comes to that. So we walk away with this idea of, one, we've got to get busy. We have to go after the lost like never before. I believe the time is so short. And listen, you don't ever walk away in fear from reading this. Man, when you hear about a new heavens and a new earth, a perfect world, doesn't that cause you to fall at your knees and say, God, I worship you. Thank you that you have an incredible plan. Just like John did. He didn't go, oh, I'm so afraid of how this is going to play out. He fell to his knees and he said, God, I worship you for how great you are and the plans that you've laid out for those that believe and love you. We're not talking about a fear-based gospel. But we're talking about a gospel that tells us the truth, lets us know what's coming, but also tells us about the amazing things that are ahead. This morning, across this place, can we bow our heads and bow our hearts? For believers, makes us ask the question, what am I doing with my life, Lord? Am I pleasing you with all of my actions? Am I pleasing you, Lord, with everything that's within me? It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of seeing that bema seat of Christ where God is able to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That dedication to Christ and our words and our actions and how we live and how we schedule our lives and where our finances go and all of the things that we read about in Scripture. The second question that literally stops a person in their tracks is if the Lord came back at this moment, would you be ready? Have you given your life to the Lord? Today may have been a stark wake-up call for you. The gospel is a stark wake-up call. And the Lord is pleading with you to say, please today, make the decision. Give your life to me. Voluntarily hand over your life to me. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation. Anyone that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Anyone. And this morning, if you're in this room, and you say, Pastor, I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to make that decision. The Bible says all you have to do is confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. And you will be saved. Everything we read about at that great white throne judgment, that's not for you. Because your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be given a future and an eternity with Jesus. The new heavens, new earth will be what you inherit. If you're here in this room and you say, Pastor, today I need to give my life to the Lord. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Don't wait. You might have sat in a pew for 20 years and you've never done this. Today's your day. Do not let fear hold you back. What are people going to think of me? It doesn't matter. Because someday when you stand before the Lord and your name's written in that book, you'll be so thankful that
Josh,
you step forward and
make
say,
sure he knows he had one hand raised.
Is there anybody?
Did you hear me, Josh?
Just slip up your hand right now.
He had one hand.
Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you back there. Anyone else? I say, Pastor, I'm not living for the Lord. I knew him. But if I was to take a peek at my life and realize I've walked away from him and I need to give my life back to him today, if that's you, will you slip up your hand? I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Thank you over there. Anyone else? We're going to pray together today. And if you gave your heart to, once you've given your heart to the Lord today and we prayed that prayer, if you want to get baptized, all you have to do is just come right around to the back and we'll have somebody waiting for you. And you can do that today. Make that decision right now. Give your life to the Lord and get baptized the same day. We're going to pray this prayer together, church. Can we pray? Let's pray this together and encourage our brothers and sisters. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for making a way. Thank you that my slate is wiped clean. Thank you that today is a brand new start. Lord, today I say, you drive and I'll ride. My life is yours. From this moment forward, everything I do, Lord, I do it because of you.